send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refined fire or a launderer's soap. He will set as a refiner a pure fire of silver. Purify the Levite, he refined them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings and righteousness, and an offering to Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord. And then the days gone by as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and freedmen, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my truth and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you wrong me. But you ask, how do we wrong you? The tithes and offerings, you are under a curse. The whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. There may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will forget pests from devouring your crops, your vines and your fields, and will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty, that all the nations will call and bless you. For yours will be the delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is fruitless to serve God. Why did we gain by carrying out the requirements and going about the mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the heritage blessing. Certainly, the eager doers prosper, even those who challenge God's case. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard a scroll from a remembrance within his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the days when I make up my treasured possessions, I will spare them. Just as in the compassion, as in the compassion, a man spares his son who serves him. And you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. So be it.
Can you hear me? Okay. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here today. We thank you for the rain that you've given us. We thank you for the protection that you have given us from the fires and everything, dear Lord. We just thank you for having your hand upon us. May we give back to you. May we be good stewards of the things that you have given us, and may we live a life that glorifies and honors you. Be with us today as we hear your words and help us apply them to our hearts, Father, and to go into action. May we be the kind of worshipers that you seek, dear Lord. May we bring glory and honor to you. For this is your day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Servitude. Children's Church. Sorry about that. Bye, guys. See ya. Have fun. Servitude. The definition is the state of being a slave. completely subject to someone more powerful. When I first came to this church, I felt this song in my heart. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, because that's what I felt because of the love that was in this church. And as we grow more and more, I see more and more love. And this week, I was so proud to call myself a member of Springs of Living Water. Whether you're a member on paper or not, you're a member of this body if you come here and serve. And this week we had many people that served God with all of their heart in Vacation Bible School. And it was so obvious, and I'm so proud of all of you guys. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we know it as the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." And we did that this week. "Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So if that is a great commission, if that's what we call it, how great is that commission in your life? Ask yourself that question. What are you doing to bring about those verses in your life? John and Evelyn both gave me an article this morning, so if both of them gave me an article, I figure I should look at a little bit of it. It says, God's absence is a reflection of our own shortcomings. Has God left us? Has He removed the blessing of His palpable presence? How else might we explain the horrific headlines of late? Unborn baby parts being sold. Christians who were slaughtered in the name of Christ. The institution of marriage being redefined to be immoral. Has God left us? I'm afraid the answer to that question has more to do with us than we would like to admit. God's presence is steady. I really believe God is allowing us to experience His relational absence purposely. God is calling us to repentance. He beckons us to turn from self-centered, self-determined, self-gratifying lives and turn to Him. That kind of sum up things? Is that what it looks like in this world? We can't put God into a box and say, God, come to us, but yet we don't want to serve you wholeheartedly. We want to serve you at our convenience. We don't want to repent. We want to keep those hidden sins in our stored up into that closet that you don't know anything about, but He does. Because He has penetrating eyes that sees to man's soul and his heart. And do you really serve Him? Why in the world would you call upon His name with your lips and not honor Him with your lives and with your heart? I put a copy of this article, since I have two of them, back on the bulletin board, so you can read the whole thing. It's from the Spokesman Review. We have a mission to love even our enemies. That's what the Bible tells us. That's not easy. And to serve others, spreading the gospel message of Jesus Christ, so that they may know the love of the Father, so that they may be reconciled to a right relationship with Him. We're part of that plan. I can't say it enough if I've preached on it every single Sunday. And we are fully equipped to do this. God has left us with nothing that we don't need. We just have to allow Him to do that. I'm a perfect example of that. We had over 100 kids, like Catherine said, each day this week. It was awkward enough for me to deal with teenagers, let alone little kids. I don't have that gift, or at least I don't have that ability. I have that gift because God gave it to me this week. The first day I was so awkward and so out of place, it was so unreal. The second day I said, God, lead me and guide me, and I built relationships with some of those kids like I would never dreamed. It was so great to serve. Amen. And so great to see so many people that I come to church serve with. Wasn't it our church? We didn't get any benefits out of more attendance or anything like that, or good job from the community. Maybe they'll see some of us out in the world and say, hey, I know you. You led music, or you were the rabbi, or you were my leader. You did the woodworking, whatever it may be. You served snacks. Maybe they'll see that, but if they don't, so what? We serve God out of our heart. Amen. To preach and teach the gospel message to these kids that may not hear it otherwise. And our church did it. Not for glory on this earth, but to build up treasures where it really matters, in heaven. And God was pleased. Ephesians 4:11 through 13 says this, So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service. Not so you could brag, not so you could not use them, but he equipped you with gifts so that you could use them. So that the body of Christ may be built up, and it will be. Whether it's in our church or where, it doesn't matter. It matters that we serve him and that we build up the body of Christ, going and teaching others about Christ, making disciples, until we all reach unity, not our church, but the church of God, all churches combined. Till we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That's what growing up in Christ means. Attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then in verse 16, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its own work. Another thing from the article that I wanted to point out says we cannot manipulate God to draw near to us, but we can cultivate the kind of lives that God is pleased to draw near to us. And like I said, I saw that this week. I want to commend everybody that was there. It was so wonderful to see kids of all different backgrounds, whether they'd been churched or not churched, get up and memorize 5 Bible verses that week. And they knew the theme of what was trying to go on. You might have to help them a little bit, but they knew that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, that the whole town was in an uproar. And that they asked, who is this? And they were told that this is the most important question that they would ever answer in their lives. Who is this Jesus? Then they know that Jesus served. They know that he was a servant king. Why did he do that? Why did he wash the disciples' feet? What was he trying to teach them? He said, you will go and do the same things. He was teaching them to love. And the Bible verse that they memorized was, you may not understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. Then Jesus came into the garden and was betrayed. And he fully knew well what was going to happen to him. And he stepped forward and said, who is it that you're looking for? He didn't back down from the mission that God put before him. He knew that he came to be a servant of all, to die in our place for something that we could not do ourselves, to reconcile us back to Christ, to God. And he was teaching us to do the same. And then they were told the story about the crucifixion and the 2 criminals and that he was buried and put in a tomb. But was that the end of the story? While he was dying, they memorized the verse, Father, forgive them, the people that were nailing him to a cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then we told them the story about the resurrection, that there was no one in the tomb. And they memorized the verse that said, fear not, for he is risen. He is not here. Come and see where his body was. That Jesus Christ is the only one who rose from the dead. The only one that can give us power after death. That can give us eternal life with God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they memorized those verses and they enjoyed doing it. They had an exciting time. And they sang songs. And it was a great time. And what was so great is to see our men and women serve God out of a pure, wonderful heart. Where's Steve? Is he back there?
He does
say it. Steve, when you see him, you just pat him on the back. He had like 30 first graders. And you pat Sam on the back too because she helped. I don't know if he's equipped with that gift or not, but God gave him something to pull through. He even had one Down syndrome child, so he had his hands full. I don't know, but day 2, I'd have been sick myself that day. I would have had a hard time coming back. But Steve was right there with those kids, and he was telling them, this is God's house, pick up your stuff, listen to what he says, learn about Jesus. It was so awesome to see that. Disciples making and training more disciples. Awesome.
That was the best part, but that wasn't in your class, so you missed it, but that was awesome.
Yep. The last day I closed with everything about the most important thing was knowing Jesus, and you can know to ask him
and
in your heart.
Yep.
So they heard. They wanted to know more about who this Jesus was. Disciples making and training more disciples. That's God's battle plan, plain and simple. And we're either part of that or we're not. We're either serving him as our master and Lord, or we're serving the master of this, or the Lord of this world, the devil. You are serving one or the other. You are a slave to one or the other, whether you've been set free or not. And the church is called collectively. It's not a one-on-one mission. It's a part of the body of Christ that we come together and bring our gifts and talents together. And how much better can we see that this week? One person couldn't have done what we did as a body. And I have to say, bragging, because I'll brag a little bit because it's bragging in Christ, that we had as many people there as any church had there. We had people giving more. There was 6 tribes in preschool. 5 out of the 6 tribes were led by our people. I mean, that says something. They were there every day. Crafts and other things were done every day. There's so many people that gave. And then there are people that did food. There are people that helped in other areas. It was so great to see them take the time to do that, to build up treasures in heaven. They didn't get much out of it this world except tired. It was a tiring week, but it was a great week. Remember, the Christians were first called Christians in Antioch, right? But it was the disciples that were first called Christians in Antioch. God's word is living. I didn't catch that till I prepared the sermon last week, that it was the disciples. They were called disciples first. That meant they knew what they were doing, and then when they behaved that way, then they were called like Christ, Christians or followers of Christ. They knew that their call was to make disciples, to tell others about Jesus Christ. We get that backwards today. We become Christians, and then some of us, few of us, decide to truly be disciples, to take that great commission and put it as a part of our life, as a theme. So how great is that commission in your life? We are God's servant for his ministry. Servitude, state of being a slave, completely subject to someone who is more powerful. Are we completely the subject of God? Are we listening and abiding to what he says? Christians are to be like Christ. What words would sum up Christ? He was loving, he was humble, and he was a servant king. Why would he wash the feet of his disciples? Why would he lay down his life for others, especially when they mocked him and cursed him? He had the power to call legions of angels down and end it, but he didn't, because he knew the Father's will. He knew the love of God. He knew what he was called to do, and he trained us up to be disciples, to be servants, to be like the servant king. 1 Corinthians 3:5 through 16 says, "What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants." They knew what they were. "A minister, a deacon, the servant of a king, one who executes the command of another. Servants like those who wait upon the master's table. Through whom you came to believe." So if we are servants, maybe they will come to believe. Maybe these little kids will come to believe. That is our hope. That's why we were there, that they'll come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then we need to be there in their lives when we do see them, to disciple and train them up. We don't know when we'll get the opportunity, so we need to pray for those opportunities. We need to pray that we don't miss them. And not only do we not miss them, but that the Lord will give us opportunities to see them and tell them more and train them up. "As the Lord has assigned each his task," not some, but each. Each and every one has that task. Paul says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will be rewarded each according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, it will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. How awesome. God doesn't have to reward us. He already rewarded us with eternal life through Jesus Christ. But if we're obedient, which we should be in the first place, He'll reward us even more. That is just unbelievable to me. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as only one escaping through the flames. I don't know about you, but that's not the way I want to be. I don't want to escape with flames. I want to be set free so that I can serve God with all of my heart, so that I can bring pleasure to Him, so that He can see what I have done and count it towards righteousness. Don't you know that yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Sometimes we forget that, but we have God's Spirit residing in us all the time, equipping us for every opportunity, everything that comes our way, every challenge, every opportunity. He's right there with us. Like I said, day two, I saw a big difference because I just said, God, give me what I need because this is out of my place. And He did, because it was pleasing to Him. Many times I go into something saying, I'll go, Lord. I really don't want to, but I'll go because I know that I should. And as soon as I will let go and let Him, it just changes. He supplies what I need. He gives the gifts as He sees fit for the ministry and the task at hand, if you're willing. So we need to follow His example of servitude. Jesus Christ, the servant King. Ask any of these kids. They know why Jesus Christ served. Because it was God's mission and His plan. So that we would tell others. They know that. They know that's why. They might not have understood it first, but they understand more now. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." Wow. "It will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured onto you." God doesn't just give back, but He gives more. So much more, depending on how much you are obedient and serve Him. God will give back to the point where it overflows in your lap. That's a good thing with His blessings. That's not like a Coke that you put the straw in and it pours all over your lap. This is God's blessings that are pouring on your lap. Blessings that He will give you in your life. Things that matter. Not the things that we chase after in this world. We just need to look at Jesus' examples. He left heaven. He gave up everything. And came to this earth to be a servant. To train up people that would do the same things. And the church grew greatly because they tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit. And they served. They served with all of their heart. They didn't worry about the things on this earth, even unto the point of death. God gave up, Jesus gave up everything. God did too when He gave His one and only Son, so that we could be reconciled with Him. What could be more important? Why do we chase after creations rather than the Creator? Why do we think of ourselves greater than the Master? In Luke 6:40, just two verses later, "The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." Jesus loved. He was humble. He was a servant of all. That's what we're supposed to be like. Everyone. And we are fully trained. We are fully equipped. We won't find happiness in things of this world. But we will find happiness. We will get abundant blessings until the point that it pours over in our lap if we obediently serve Him and the calling that He has for us in our lives. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40 says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And they were trying to trap Him. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Maybe you do that well. That's a little easier than the second. The second, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like this, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Well, wait a minute, I don't like my neighbor. That doesn't matter, does it? Doesn't matter at all. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I like myself a lot. So I've got to love my neighbor that much, if not even more. And the law of the prophets hang on these two commands. It's what the Bible is about. God is love, and He shows His love showed his love, that he loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for our sins. And then we're supposed to carry on that light to the world so that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. What if Jesus didn't come as a servant king? He had every right to, did he not? He is the king of all kings. What if he came and said, serve me? You know what would happen? We'd all go to hell, plain and simple, because there would be no salvation. Salvation only comes through Jesus' death, his sacrifice, him being the servant king, his burial and his resurrection. He gave up everything for us, and we're supposed to be like that servant king. It does seem confusing that he would wash the nasty feet of the disciples. And that led to something all week that was just so funny. Because I talked about what were the streets like in Jerusalem. We know Jesus walked into town on a donkey and everything. Their feet were really nasty. And there was probably donkey dew and chicken poo and everything else in the street. So they had to get some of that on their feet. Can we smell your feet? So they smelled my feet all week. So I taught them about some of the oils and stuff that the women brought. They brought these oils and they smelled my feet because one smelled like oranges, one smelled like lemons. And the whole week they wanted to smell my feet. And I said, can you imagine Jesus smelling the disciples' dirty feet? No, but he did because he loved them and he washed their stinky feet. Wow. I mean, such a blessing. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus cried that out. So why are we not in our lives? Christ suffered and died for us while we were mocking him, while we were tormenting him. Not did he just suffer and die, but while we were doing those things. That's just so amazing, that the love that Jesus Christ had for us, that the love that God the Father had, that he would endure those things for me, for you. I'm just overwhelmed. And that overwhelming says, what can I do to serve you, Father? James says, show me your faith by your works. How can you not if you really truly see what God and Jesus Christ did for you? 1 Peter 4, 1 through 5 says this, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent every time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to whom is ready to judge the living and the dead. I'm so much at peace with that. I don't have to judge anyone because Jesus Christ will. I don't have to stand up for myself and defend myself because they will answer. I have but one person to answer to. It doesn't matter what the world does to me. What matters is how much I serve my God, how much I give my heart, my life, my soul to Him. And if we read on in verse 10, it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to what? To serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We're not given those gifts to just sit them on the shelf. We're not given our gifts of salvation to not tell anyone about Jesus Christ. He equips all the saints for acts of service. We have been purchased at a horrific price. Don't mock it. Don't let it be less than it is. Jesus gave all for us. So why can't we give back our lives to Him? Our lives are only like this compared to eternity. What a blessing that we'll have for eternity when we get there and we have done what He's asked us to do. Before He died, He taught His disciples how to live. They didn't fully understand everything. They didn't understand everything till He rose again. They were hiding when it was time for the crucifixion because they didn't want to be killed also. But when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, when they saw Jesus Christ alive and on this earth again, it changed their lives. And we see that. We see their examples. We see God's Word here. You can examine it. You can go back and look at archaeology. You can look at history. You can see that it's true. So we have the story. We have the Spirit living inside of us. We are so equipped to do good works. Are we? Are we serving our King? Are we carrying on His message of reconciliation? Galatians 6, 7 through 10 says this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Servitude. That's what I saw this church do this week, and I'm so proud of the people that I saw there. If you're not using the gifts that God gave you, what are you doing with them? They're worthless. If the gift can't be shared with someone else, then what good is it? And what are you going to answer to God Almighty when He says, "What have you done with this?" The Bible says that each of us will be judged and rewarded as our works are. And that we will be accountable for each and every idle word that we say, let alone what we do with our lives. Do our lives belong to the master of this world, or do they belong to God? John 12, 26 says, "Whoever serves me must follow me, must. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." The last verse talked about, as we have opportunity, we should be praying for God to give us opportunities. That there will be every day that we can encounter these little kids, that we can encounter adults, that we can encounter our enemies to tell them about Jesus Christ, to let our light shine. Their souls are hanging in the balance. We are to be God's ambassadors, His representatives in a foreign land. We've got to remember, this is not our home. This world is not. But we are going to be residents in heaven for all of eternity. So we should be building up treasures there. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You do serve someone. Get that point across. But who is it that you're serving? Maybe you're serving God with most of your heart, but He calls for your wholehearted service. Maybe you are serving Him with all your heart. Tell Him to give you more. The Spirit will provide for you. Your blessings will be rewarded till your cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. That's what God wants to bless His children with. I've got one child, and I want to give him everything that I can, but I'm not going to give it to him if his attitude is not correct. Why would I want to? But if his attitude's correct, I'll pour out as much as I can possibly pour out on him, because I'm not spoiling him. I am blessing him in that case. God wants to so richly bless each and every one of you. But you've got to have a servant's heart. You've got to have the mindset of Christ. We read this morning in Malachi 3, 1 through 18, and I'm just going to highlight. In verse 2 it says, "For he will be like a refiner's fire or launderer's soap." God is trying to refine us to be like Christ. It is a growing process. When you get saved, you're born again. You have the Spirit inside of you, but you didn't immediately tap into that power and become more Christ-like. You'll still sin. You'll still sin until your grave. But you should become more and more like Christ, to see through His eyes, to have His heart, to know that other people's souls matter more than your own. You're already saved. What does it matter if you give up your life to save someone else's for all of eternity? You've won their soul. You've spent the time and effort that it took. Now, you didn't win it. God did through His Spirit. He calls. But you're still the messenger. You're still the ambassador. In verse 3 it says, "He will sit as a refiner and pure of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver." If you know anything about refining gold, you have to keep heating it up till all of the impurities come out. It's a process till you have purer and purer gold. And that's what we're to do. We're supposed to let God refine us till we are like Christ. We were called to be disciples who are Christians or like Christ. Then in verse 7 it says, "Ever since the time of your ancestors you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you." We can see through history the Israelites walked with God and then they walked away from God. I find that hard to believe, that they walked in there in His midst but then could turn away. But then I look at my own life and examine it and say, wow, I'm guilty of the same thing. But if we turn to Him, He will return to us. That's what this article says, that it's as much our fault because we've become complacent, because we haven't fixed our eyes fully on Jesus, because we haven't done the things that we are supposed to do, that we have loved Him half-heartedly. Then it goes on to say in verse 8, "But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, in what you give, not just your money, but your time, your talents, your life." And the Holy Spirit gives according to the opportunities that are there before the things that are at task. Verse 9, "You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Sounds like what we read earlier. God wants our cup to run over. He wants it to spill into our lap. But we've got to be obedient servants, just as our servant King was. Verse 14 says, "You have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out His requirements?" Verse 15, "But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they'll get away with it." Sounds a lot like this article. Verse 16, "Then those who feared the Lord," where the beginning of wisdom is, "talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in the presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who what? Serves. That's the Hebrew word abed, which means to work, labor, and serve another. To serve as subject, just like we read in the New Testament. And who do they serve? They serve Him. Verse 18 says, "And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." So don't grow faint. Don't think that God is not in control in this world anymore. See it as an opportunity to stand up and be accountable. Daniel did it. It cost him being thrown into the lion's den. But God was there with him. God took care of him and spared him. And then his blessings overflowed. Look what happened with Daniel afterwards. He became ruler. And the nation started worshiping God rather than worshiping idols. God is refining us if we'll let Him. At least God should be refining us. Luke 22, 25 through 27 says, "Jesus said to them, 'The king of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the great among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater than the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Picture's pretty clear. Jesus Christ came to serve. To paint the picture to the kids, we had them memorize Bible verses. So I think that you should take Luke 22, 27 to heart and memorize it. It says this, "For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Remember that verse. Carried around as a motto. If Jesus Christ didn't deserve to be served, then what are we? He died for us. He laid down His life to be in obedience to the Father, that the Father's will should be done. And He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." You don't understand now, but someday you will. Well, you do understand if you have the Spirit of God, if you've been born again. Tap into Him, serve Him with all of your heart. all of your mind, all of your soul. Look for every opportunity that you can. And one day, maybe one day when you get to heaven, you'll see some of these kids and they'll come up to you and they'll thank you. Kim, Steve, Jacob, Sherry, Polly, Catherine, Barb, Debbie, Diana, Jerry, Sam, Rose, Emily, Evelyn, Alan, all helped at Vacation Bible School. Nick from the shop helped. That's John Savage's son. John helped cut out ducks. Scott and Kim from our shop helped. That's how many people gave up part of their time to come help with Vacation Bible School in one way or the other. And like I said, we had people that were there every single day. I am proud to be a part of Springs of Living Water Church. I am proud to call myself pastor of the church because of the behavior that I saw serving. Servitude means that we are in complete compliance to someone else, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. I just want to say thank you, Logan.